For those of you that don't know, today is also a holiday on the Christian calendar. 50 days after Passover in the Jewish calendar, they typically celebrated the second festival of the year. And during that festival, they would celebrate God giving His law to them. The fact that God chose to reveal Himself to us and not leave us guessing was something worthy of celebrating on their calendar. And so, to us as the New Testament people, the New Testament believers that Jesus has come, in the book of Acts, there's a moment 50 days after Passover that they're gathered and huddled in the room, and the Holy Spirit comes in power on the disciples, sends them out, equips them, empowers them to move throughout the world. And so in a lot of ways, it would be considered the church's birthday today. And so I'm saying, happy birthday, church. Yay, happy birthday. But I also feel it's fitting that we're talking about what we're talking about because the same Holy Spirit that empowered them as first century believers in the church is the same Holy Spirit that powers us. We move in that same Spirit. We move in that same power. We do not move in our own strength. And so we are also celebrating that God has continued to send His people. We are a sent people. And it only makes sense that we're talking about these things today as a sent people. This morning, we have been talking about truly happy, being blessed by God. And what does that look like? And we've talked about how this is not, and what we're going to see in the Beatitudes is not a list of check marks of rights and wrongs. And if you do this, you're in. And if you don't do this, you're out. The Beatitudes are not a list for us to go home and check off. But the Beatitudes are a characteristic of someone who has the kingdom. I don't do these things to earn God's love or grace. I don't do these things to earn the kingdom. I do these things because I've got the kingdom. The kingdom in me develops these characteristics and they start to come out. So we've been calling these Beatitudes a litmus test for what I believe about the grace of God. Do I believe the grace of God has rescued me? Do I believe that the grace of God is enough? Or am I trying to add things to it? Or am I ignoring the grace of God and none of these characteristics mark me? So it's not a to-do list, but it's someone who gets the kingdom and is learning to grow in the grace of God. And so we started this series here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. And you can read this in Matthew. You can read it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And then we moved from there and we went to, where are we at? Sorry. Blessed are the meek. It's not weak. Blessed are those whose strength is under control and says, God, I see my sin. I weep over it. And I'm ready to hear from you. I want you to be the one who drives everything, not me. Strength under control. And then we took hunger and thirst for righteousness. For us understanding that we will be filled, satisfied when we have our eyes fixed on Jesus because He alone satisfies. And so it's been this progression and you're seeing these internal things. Poor in spirit is really tough to act out on the outside, but when you look at Jesus, poor in spirit is a result because you're like, God, I see my sin. Mourning is a natural result of seeing our sin. We weep that we don't have what God has and we are lacking, and He is the one who actually comforts us in that weeping. Meek, being willing to be taught by Him, being willing to allow Him to be the one who calls the shots because we recognize we make bad decisions. We're broken and we need His strength. And then this hunger and thirst, understanding that God alone satisfies and He will fill us. In just the same way we hunger and thirst for food to be satisfied, we hunger and thirst for God. We moved on here. These things are getting a little more difficult as we move up. Blessed are the merciful. We talked about how the world doesn't really like mercy. We like judgment. We want to be the ones calling the shots. We believe everybody should get what they deserve, but the gospel says we don't get what we deserve. And as people who have received grace and mercy, we extend that grace and mercy. The pure in heart, we talked about that. That's not what we say no to. Purity is not so much no, icky, bad, ugh. Purity is one thing. An undivided heart sees God. When He is what we desire the most, He says, "You'll see me." And in a world that sees God, there's a response to that, and we love our neighbor accurately. We love our enemy the way we are supposed to, and the way Jesus invites us to. This is a shocking list to happiness. Marketing companies would laugh Jesus right out of the boardroom if He brought this to them. "You're crazy, man. That doesn't make any sense." But if Jesus is who He says He is, if He is God, if God is saying this is how happiness is possible, and it has nothing to do with your outer circumstances. See, in America, we really believe the American advertisement agencies. We tell God, "Look, God, if you change our outside circumstances, then inside I will have peace." You know that's the world's way of doing things? It's the exact same way the world operates. And somehow the church has bought in to that lie. That if I just have the right this, or if I just have the right this, then God, then I would be happy. And Jesus is saying, no. The true blessing that Christ followers get as they begin to see it from this lens is you get God Himself. He satisfies. He meets us. The longing of the Christ follower is not God's blessing. The longing of the Christ follower is Christ Himself. And this is what we're looking at right here. Jesus. And that's where we keep our eyes. And these things are a develop of those things. Now, as we continue, there's a couple more that we see. And we could have done one at a time. But the more I was looking at it, the more I understood that they are inseparable. And for those of you that follow the schedule of where we're headed, those of you that were like, "Oh, wait, next week Jason's talking about persecution. I don't want to come to that." Surprise, we're talking about it today. So we see Jesus take us on this journey that seems to be these things that can inwardly transform. Now, yes, they all show up on the outside. They do. But there's something that happens to a heart that begins to understand these. And most people will say that the logical conclusion of a person who understands these is where Jesus takes us next. And that's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 9 through 12. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now here's what I want to make clear. There are often times that we take these last two, peacemaker and persecuted, and we think of organizations, or we think of other people. We think that it's going on out there, and it's not supposed to be for me. Well, here's the problem with that. When I'm looking at the crowd that Jesus is addressing in the New Testament, when He's sitting on the mountain, do you know who He's addressing? Normal people. Chances are there might have been some officials that were sitting around, but entire organizations were not sitting at the feet of Jesus going, "Jesus, give us the formula for peacemaking." See, often we take these things, peacemaking and persecution, and we go, "Well, that's for someone else. That's for those groups. That's for organizations." But if I'm looking at Jesus' words, I'm saying, you know what? He's talking to normal people about peace with God and about peace with others. How to have peace with this God who has revealed Himself to us, but also how to operate in peace with our neighbors and with our enemies, with our friends and with our foes. So before you start going, "This is for other people," you might want to address the fact that Jesus was speaking to people who are just like you and just like me. And He was inviting them to peace with God And as a result of having peace with God, we work towards peace with others. Now, this is where I do have to define what peace is. We aren't talking about folks who are defined by their love of harmony or their hatred and avoidance of conflict, because I think we've got that naturally. Some of us do. Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peace lovers. He didn't say, blessed are the peace keepers. He didn't say, blessed are those that tweet about peace. Blessed are those who Facebook about peace. Blessed are those who take a picture and hashtag it peace or slap a bumper sticker on their car. And this is just a side note. If you have the chance, I'd love for you to grab Eugene Cho's book, Overrated. And it's an interesting read because he talks about this generation having access to more technology, more information, more everything than any generation before them. But because of this false idea of tweeting about peace and Facebooking about good works, this whole doing good via the internet, this generation has the possibility of being the most overrated generation in the history of the world. It's a really good read, and it'll kick your teeth in. Jesus didn't say, blessed are those who put a picture of a peace symbol on their Facebook page. He said, blessed are the peacemakers. Peacemakers are not those who make no waves. Peacemakers are not those who avoid strife. Peacemakers are not those who put up with chaos and rifts. Peace has not been achieved if someone just goes home to get ready for the next conflict. Peace has not been achieved if people are simply going home to reload. Peacemaking is not primarily avoiding conflict. See, there's this idea, and this is my natural tendency. Without Jesus, I am typically a very laid-back person. So much so to being sinful, being passive, not doing anything. And see, the scripture talks about sins of commission, the things that we do, but there are also sins of omission. In the book of James, it says, he who knows the good he ought to do and does not do it sins. And there have been times because of my flesh that I have sat back and done nothing because I'm so chill. See, there's an interesting, I don't know, for those of you that follow the NBA, Ron Artest is a very interesting character study. Ron Artest has a violent past, got into a huge fight as an Indiana Pacer with the Detroit Pistons. I mean, just this huge rumble on the court. It rolled into the crowd because a fan threw something and hit him, and he went into the crowd and just went after him. And he recognized and was suspended that he had an issue. So in 2011, he did this thing where he changed his name. And so on the back of his jersey, you can now see this, he changed his name in 2011 to Meta World Peace. Changed his name from Ron Artest to Meta World Peace. So you're listening to sports announcers saying world peace on the court, world peace, passes the ball, world peace does this, world peace does that. Now, because he slapped a new name on the back of his jersey, did this make peacemaking possible? Did peace follow Meta World Peace around? Well, after changing his name, he viciously elbowed James Harden in the face. He pulled an opposing basketball player's pants down on the court because he was angry. He choked his one-time teammate, Kobe Bryant. In 2014, video footage has shown up. He was playing in a Venice Beach League, outdoor, just for fun, kind of competitive, but outdoor, punching a guy in the face. It's always interesting when you're watching basketball games and you hear the announcer say, world peace is involved in some pushing and shoving. World peace has blood on his jersey. Ron Artest's attempt to change via a name change does not guarantee peacemaking. So on one hand, you have these people who try to avoid conflict, and that's their attempt to being peacemakers. But we see with Ron Artest's case that a name change isn't exactly what he needed. But then on the other side of the coin, you have in Jesus' day, if you had been falsely and, I mean, just poorly treated as the Jewish people had in that day, if you had been beaten down and kept down and all of these different things, in a Jewish person's mind, they're thinking, whoa, 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 the way to peace is to destroy our foes. If you had been beaten as badly as they had in so many different ways, it makes perfect sense. Fists and bow staffs. That's how we get to peace. There is that mentality on the playground. The bully who stands around, who's so big and bad over everybody else. I'm a peaceful person because I could crush anyone that gets in my way. So if we're not talking about being a wallflower, and we're not talking about being somebody who's war hungry and ready to go destroy all their enemies to see about how peace is made, then what are we talking about? To be a true peacemaker, one has an understanding of all these other graces. We've been going through them, but it matters. And Jesus is going, this is the logical progression. This is the outpouring of someone who understands poor in spirit. Man, I'm busted up. I got nothing of my own without the grace of God. I weep over it. I weep over the sin of the world. I weep over my own sin. Lord, please teach me. Fill me. Help me reflect the mercy that's been shown to me. God, give me an undivided heart for you. Help me be like you. Because peacemakers are called children of God simply because we reflect our Father. And He achieved peace for us. Now, peacemaking that Jesus is talking about is described by Paul in the letter to the Colossian church. It's in Colossians chapter 1, starting in verse 19. For God in all His fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through Him, God reconciled everything to Himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were His enemies, separated from Him by your evil thoughts and actions. Did you hear that? Thoughts and actions. Yet now He has reconciled you to Himself through the death of Christ in His physical body. As a result, He has brought you into His own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before Him without a single fault. That is peace. This is peace with God, to know that my Maker and myself, we are good because of what Christ has done. It says that God brought me into His own presence. I didn't work my way there. I didn't crawl my way there. I didn't do these things to get through this door somehow and get to God. God brought me in through faith in Christ. He has reconciled, brought us back together through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. You and I, to know that we need to be at peace with God is to understand that we were first enemies with God. There are so many of us who have this incorrect view that me and God were good because I behave. You could not be farther from the truth. See, the scriptures say that it was because of our evil thoughts and actions. Do you know that as we come into this planet, we are sinful, waging war against God? We're not just kind of like God, eh. We are actually living, breathing, moving in the opposite direction of God. We are saying, God is saying, I'm enough, and we're saying, no, you're not. God is saying, I alone am God, and we're saying, no, I am God. God is saying, I alone satisfy, and we're saying, no, other things satisfy. So our thoughts and our heart are at war, and our actions also can show that we are at war with God. But the reconciliation, the bringing back together, was not done through our works, but through Jesus's work on the cross. To make peace possible between a people who hate God and war against Him, God did not destroy His enemies. There's a children's story that I read. It was a very short one, but in it, the king says to his people, he says, tonight, by this evening, I will have destroyed all of my enemies. And by evening, his enemies were still in existence, and he was questioned about his declaration. And he said, I have destroyed all of my enemies because I have made them my friends. This is the gospel. This is the good news that God, because He saw us warring against Him, decided to destroy His enemies by making peace with us through Christ on the cross. That's the invitation to peace. And it was extended through Jesus. A&E, and I want to show you guys this video. A&E several years ago, and I remember seeing previews for it. I actually watched a couple of episodes because I was struck by the name. And so A&E aired this show. It was called Peacemakers. And I just want to show you the preview to it.
L.A. County is the gang capital of the nation. Walking on the wrong side of the street or wearing the wrong colors can get anybody killed at any time. It's a never-ending war over turf. And in that war, innocent people die. But one man is trying to change that.
On my way to prison, I vowed that if I ever got out, I would make a difference.
His name is Malik Spellman, and words are his only weapon.
It's up to us to start a new day.
He is the peacemaker. The peacemaker. Peacemaker. Peacemaker.
A former gang member not working just towards a ceasefire, but an end of the conflict. And this is why I think sometimes we go peacemaking and persecution, those are for other people. But I really do believe that this clip from Seinfeld shows that it's about the personal level of conflict dealing too.
So, tell me, what's the problem with your little flaky friend? She doesn't return calls?
Who are you to talk about her like that? She'll call him when she's good and ready. You don't even know her.
Oh, I know. I know her type.
Her type? What type?
The type that doesn't return phone calls. I knew we shouldn't have done it. It was a bad idea in the first place. I told you.
You told me? You pushed this whole thing on me. It was your idea.
I was just trying to help your bitter, twisted friend.
She's not bitter.
Well, bitter is a judgment call, but she's twisted.
Twisted? God, I did you a favor.
I thought you said they had a good time. Is there anything else you're keeping from me?
Are you calling me a liar?
I'm calling you one if you are one. Are you a liar?
Are you?
Get your finger out of my face.
You get yours out. I was here first.
I don't care.
Get it out. Get it out. Oh,
that you're in love with each other. I mean, why can't you face that already? You're running around out there looking for something that's not even there when everything that you dream of is right here in front of you. Now, why can't you admit that?
Peacemaking on the personal level is not easy, and it can get ugly. But what has happened on our behalf, what has happened to us, is that the conflict between us and God has been removed. Someone stepped in and did the work. Jesus himself stepped in and removed the conflict that existed between us and the Father. And see, here's the thing. Sometimes we think peacemaking is compromising. There was no compromising with God. God's peace was possible through God's peace plan. It wasn't him going, well, I'll concede a little bit on this, or I'll bend a little bit on this, because you guys are really stubborn, so I'll concede here. And he did not concede in anything. But peace was made possible through his plan to rescue us in Christ. Racial divisions, marital spats, workplace conflict, personal differences, all are to be framed through this gospel lens. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul puts it this way, "For Christ himself has brought peace to us. He united Jews and Gentiles into one people when in his own body on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law which with its commandments and regulations. He made peace between Jews and Gentiles by creating in himself one new people from the two groups. Together as one body, Christ reconciled both groups to God by means of his death on the cross, and our hostility toward each other was put to death." You could not have put two more extreme different people together, the Jews and the Gentiles, those who love the law, those who worshiped idols. And Jesus said, I made a way, is the same way for both of them to come to God, through me, through faith. And so because he broke down that wall of hostility, our hostility between each other also comes to an end. You know, one of my favorite authors in the world says, racism is not just a social problem, it's a bloodline problem. We've forgotten who we are and what Christ has accomplished for us. The hostility that we once held towards these people that we naturally would want to hold hostile thoughts and actions towards has now been divided and broken and shut down because the hostility that we used to have towards God has been removed as well. Every element is framed through the gospel. Not just my personal private relationship with Jesus. It is displayed in every area. This idea of being free of conflict is not the only peace that Jesus has brought to us. There's another word in the Old Testament that's used a lot, and that is the word shalom. It is a very deep, rich meaning word, and we don't have all the time to talk about it, but in essence, what it means is the wholeness of God. The wholeness of God. Being made whole, Christ has done this for us. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you also are complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." Because Christ was 100% God and 100% man, this means that our union with Him has made us 100% complete. And if you think about it, most of our warlike moments, our conflict moments, are when we believe we're lacking, right? I'm lacking respect. Man, they said something against me. They hurt my feelings. They didn't respect my feelings. And so we war. We're lacking things, and so I need to take from somebody so I can have it. We're lacking money, stuff, opportunities. I was passed over. I was stepped around. I was insulted. But this wholeness, this completeness in Christ changes the game because we are lacking nothing according to Scripture. And this is the kind of peace that the world cannot offer. Jesus, in speaking to his disciples in John chapter 14, says, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart." What's it like to go to sleep with that peace? What's it like to put your head on the pillow and know that Jesus has left us with a peace that the world cannot imitate, nor can it offer us? Jesus was also clear on multiple occasions that going in peace was not a matter of working hard. In a scene where Jesus is sitting down with a bunch of religious people, a very sinful woman busts in the door, sits behind his feet, weeps at his feet, pours oil on his feet, and the Pharisees are like, "This guy has no clue who this woman is. He's not God. If he was God, he would know how sinful she is, and he can't be near her." And Jesus replies in Luke chapter 7, "I tell you, her sins, they are many, and they have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love, but a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." The peace that this woman went in was not a peace, was not an earned peace by doing good to Jesus. She didn't get forgiveness of sin because she poured oil out on his feet. She had forgiveness of sin, so she poured oil out on his feet. She went in peace because she believed everything that Jesus said. Where she was condemned, she was forgiven. Where she thought she was far away from God, she was brought close. Where she had no shot at a relationship with the Father, she was given one. And it was because of that she went away in peace. And it's because we are at peace with God, free from conflict with Him and made whole by Him, that we work towards peace with others. St. Francis prayed, "Lord, make me an instrument of your peace." That is a very dangerous prayer. Arthur Pink put it this way: "Perhaps the fact that this is the seventh beatitude indicates that it was our Lord's intent to teach that it is the attribute that gives completeness or wholeness to Christian character. We must certainly conclude that it is an unspeakable privilege to be sent forth as ambassadors of peace. Furthermore, those who fancy themselves to be Christians yet have no interest in the salvation of fellow sinners are self-deceived." In 2 Timothy, we're called to pursue peace. In Hebrews, we're called to work at living in peace. In James, we're called to be peace-loving. In 1 Peter, we are called to search for peace and work to maintain it. What this means is that at the personal level, I am pursuing peace rather than conflict, and I'm actively attempting to create places and space for people to find peace with God and with others. And if conflict is constantly following me around or you around, there's a good chance that we don't fully understand the peace that Jesus has offered us. If you find yourself being the center of conflict, you need to look at Jesus. You might be the clueless one. You might be, why is conflict always around me? Well, if you're in the conflict in every situation, there may be some self-evaluation that has to go on. Anyway, we cut it. The Christ follower is to be a peacemaker because we reflect our daddy. We reflect the peacemaker, and we work for peace. And we all want the result of peace, the handshakes, the happy faces, the reconciliation. But peacemakers actually get their hands dirty, and we partner with God in a work of reconciliation. It's one thing to talk about peace, but it's another to do it. Peacemaking seems glamorous and sexy and exciting and hashtag worthy and Facebook picturing. But ask Dietrich Bonhoeffer if peacemaking was pretty. A man who spoke up for the Christians and the Jews in Nazi-controlled Germany. Spent his rest of his life in a concentration camp, and weeks before the war ends was actually killed at the order of Adolf Hitler. Peacemaking is not pretty. Ask Martin Luther King Jr. if peacemaking is sexy and glamorous. It is not. In fact, oftentimes, it comes with what Jesus said would come with it. The persecuted. Jesus didn't pull any punches in Matthew 5:10. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As I've been trying to do throughout this series, is I've tried to define what I don't mean and what we don't mean by this statement. Jesus did not say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for self-righteousness' sake." He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." See, there may be reason that people dislike your Christianity, but to be honest, it may not be your Christianity at all. It may just be you're an obnoxious, arrogant, prideful, and self-righteous individual. And in this instance, you are not blessed. Your own sinful attitude has brought on your suffering. Jesus made it really clear. When the church stops looking at Jesus, when we stop looking at this, we have no other choice but to look at our own self-righteousness. And so what we do is we go, "I'm good, everyone else is bad, they hate me," and we begin to act in that. And so they do. Friends, that's not the blessing of God. That's suffering you have brought on for being obnoxious. But there is a persecution that comes because of righteousness' sake. Jesus gives us two reasons in these words. Righteousness' sake and Jesus. And for us as Christ followers, they are the same thing. Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus has given us something we have not earned. We can't work up. We can't make ourselves be more righteous. Jesus has given us a gift. And it's because of his life in me that persecution comes. Persecution is the unjust harassment, physical violence, or verbal abuse experienced simply because of Jesus and the offensiveness of the gospel. I sat with a couple before they got married, and the woman had just become a Christ follower, and she says, "You know, the truth will set you free, but first it'll really tick you off." She's 100% correct. To know that we've been living a life one way, and then to be told Jesus says there is another way. So friends, when you're talking with someone who looks at you and go, "That's ridiculous," you need to understand it is ridiculous. It is hard to understand Jesus' other way to life. And persecution comes with it. As we close, I just want to share a story with you about this type. And granted, I'm speaking from a place of a different type of persecution. It's a type of persecution. Next week, we will be spending time praying and talking about the persecuted church. That's why we're kind of calling the audible today. But several years ago, there was a man and his girlfriend that walked by an outdoor gathering Highland was doing, and I walked up and said hello and how you doing? And he was like, this is awesome. You guys are outside in nature worshiping. I love nature. And my wife, she's a, you know, nature worshiper. And I was like, well, I'd love to hear more about that. So we went and got coffee. And I asked him, I said, so you, okay, I'm telling you that I'm a Christ follower. So what would you say about you? What would you say would define you? What do you look for? What are you leaning on? And he said, well, I would say I am a militant vegan Buddhist. And so I was like, all right, okay. And so we did not eat meat at any of the, you know, restaurants we went to. And it was so crazy because I felt Paul's words coming to life. I was like, I didn't want to eat meat. I didn't want to offend him. Didn't want to get into any of that stuff. So we went to all the places he wanted to eat. And we talked about God. And he had so many questions, so many thoughts, so many things he needed to have answered. And he just needed a space to talk about these things. And one of our final conversations was he started to ask me questions about God's view of animals and God's view of humanity. And he said he believed that God saw us all the same. He sees animals the same and he sees people the same. And I said, well, I do believe God does value the animals. We're called to tend to them, care for them. But I don't believe he sees us as the same. He was like, well, why would you say that? And I said, well, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said that God cares for the sparrows. He knows when one hits the ground, but he cares for you more than many, many sparrows. And he was like, huh, that's interesting. A couple days later, I got an email from him that said, I don't think we can be friends anymore. And I said, what are you talking about? He said, until you can stop eating meat and you can see that animals and humans are on the same playing field, I don't think we can hang out. And I said, so you're ending this relationship? And he said, yeah. Guys, I spoke Jesus' words to him of value, and he hated me for it. I did not say anything of the, you're a terrible person. I just said, God says you have value that is infinite. He gave his son so that you would know how valuable you are, and he ended the friendship. It makes me sad. And I was sitting with some middle schoolers the other Sunday, and one of the students said, why can't they just leave Christians alone on the other side of the planet? They're not doing anything wrong. Why can't they just stop hurting them? And Matthew 10:22 came to mind. And all the nations will hate you because you are my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. Matthew 24:9. Then you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Yay, I'm so glad I visited Highland for the first time today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 1 John 3:13. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Dwight Moody said to a recent convert, the convert was like, do I just have to give up the world now and that I know Jesus? And he says, actually, no. Because if you tell the story of Jesus, the world will be done with you very quickly. They won't want what you have. See, peacemaking and persecution go together in the life of a Christ follower because we reflect our Father. And if you think peacemaking is glamorous, what did we do to Jesus? We killed the Prince of Peace. But because we are looking at Jesus, we begin to reflect the one who made peace with us. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, take these words in just for even a second. So then, since Christ suffered physical pain, you must arm yourselves with the same attitude he had and be ready to suffer too. For if you have suffered physically for Christ, you have finished with sin. Being willing to be a peacemaker and to speak to people who are not at peace with God, and to be willing to be laughed at and mocked, and in some cases, lose your life. The scriptures say that, man, you have got the kingdom of heaven. Because not even persecution, mocking, laughing, beating, much less any of the foolish sins of the world. That's not where your eyes are anymore. But you're on the simple understanding that Jesus is enough. This morning, I don't know where you're at, but I do know that everything we do is because Jesus has done for us what we could not. You know, and my friend that ended the relationship because of my eating meat, I asked him, I said, I need one sentence from you in one of our early meetings. I said, what sums up your life? How do you live your life? And he says, well, I guess I just don't do anything to anyone that I don't want done to me. I said, that's interesting because that sounds a lot like Jesus, but it's the exact opposite. Jesus said, do to others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus made peace with me. Now I go and I'm active in attempting to see peace made with others. And this morning, I'm not acting as just someone who tells us about peacemaking. As a pastor, my heart is to see peace made between you and between God. And the way that it's done is through faith in Christ Jesus. And so this morning, I'm inviting you to make peace with God through belief that Jesus is enough. Not to clean yourself up, but to say, Jesus, you are the Father's plan for peace. And as I start looking at you more and more, I begin to understand how my life is going to begin to reflect yours, not just in the peacemaking, but the persecution that comes with it. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are persecuted, for they have counted the cost and said that Jesus is worth having tough conversations with people, but loving them so well. Peacemaking. It's what we're invited to. So this morning, I'll be standing over here. If you've got questions, if you're like, I don't get that, I don't understand it, I'd love to talk with you. There'll be some gel leaders and some elders over here ready to pray for you. If you're at a place where you're like, man, I just need the courage to be a peacemaker. I get it. I know I'm supposed to, but I just need somebody to pray for me to be bold because I can't do this. But Jesus promises that when we get in that very moment, he'll give us the words to say. So if that's you and you'd like to be prayed for, they'd love to receive you and pray for you. They won't make you fill anything out. You just go and be prayed for. So why don't you guys stand with me and we'll conclude this morning by singing of this God who rescues, this peacemaking God who made peace with him possible through faith in Christ, who now we go and do likewise. Jesus, thank you for loving us. And I ask that in these moments, that we'd be reminded of the peace that you made with us. For many of us, our story is that we weren't even looking for you, but you went looking for us. And we saw peace made through Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. Thank you for the gift of faith, and that now we go in peace. And we are peacemakers as a result of it. Help us to carry that message of good news that is offensive just because, Jesus, you said people would be offended by you. Help us not add to that offensiveness by being self-righteous, but let us truly know that you gave us the gift of your righteousness. Let us go as mirrors and reflectors of Jesus. It's in your name we pray.